In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. I'd like to share with you a significant theological challenge I encountered yesterday in the usual place where these present themselves to me, on the great scrolling newsfeed of Facebook. There was a picture of a creature that has apparently been born in a petting zoo that is half sheep and half goat, which is, of course, a great biblical challenge because we all know the story where when the Lord comes again in glory to judge the world, he shall put the sheep on the one side and the goats on the other and assign them accordingly to their eternal destinies. Now we have something that really sort of spoils that plan, haven't we? I like to think that the way this will be resolved is that the half sheep goat thing will be counted with the sheep, and then the Lord in his mercy will then invite the goats to come join them as well, but that's one man's opinion. I was thinking, it was a striking image because I spent part of, a week ago now, I spent the week with some of our young people and several adults from our church down in Puerto Rico on a mission trip, which are often very powerful experiences, and we had quite a few people who were on the trip for whom this was their first time doing that. Puerto Rico, of course, is a place where Spanish is primarily spoken, so there were some people who couldn't speak the language. And there were a lot of other things that were unfamiliar about it as well. I speak some Spanish, so I wasn't too worried about that, but I realized about 10 minutes out from the airport, driving in a rental car on a road that was more narrow than I'm used to, that I couldn't tell if the speed limit signs were in kilometers or miles per hour, which is a pretty significant difference in the rate at which you're traveling. And so I spent a while looking for lights in the mirror and finally decided they were in miles per hour, and it seemed to work for the week. So. But those trips are interesting times for the life of faith because there's so much that's unfamiliar that it kind of makes what's familiar stand out a little bit more. And you know the context was different, and some of the things we were doing were a little different. Where we were sleeping, what we were eating, it wasn't what most of us were used to. But then we kind of got to the site where we would be working. And when we were there kind of looking at it, what we were looking at was really two backyards. And that made sense. That was familiar. We could kind of understand that. And the work that we were doing in these lots, in these yards, was to sort of clear them of debris and to knock down a sort of rotten old fence and to build up a new fence there, and then later to sort of go to a different home and paint the outside walls and the sort of narrow alley spaces that were hard to get to. And all of that was familiar. It was projects that I at least was used to. There were things I could understand doing. And it made me think kind of throughout the week, you know, there's so much that goes into a trip like this. There's the planning and there's the fundraising. There's the support of our church community that's sort of offered into making this a possibility in the lives of young people. And then when we get there, what we actually wind up doing is sort of little things that are kind of on the order of doing a favor for a neighbor. I mean, I think in my father's generation, that was sort of the culture was, if you needed to build a fence, you kind of got your neighbors together and built it. And that's kind of what we wound up doing down in this different place. Now that, of course, is a very powerful image for a Christian because when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment we could live by might be, his response was, love the Lord your God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. It's wonderful to travel somewhere else in the world and meet somebody and realize that as different as their life might be from yours, they really are your neighbor. I think that's a very striking truth in our current time as we sort of talk about and hear about how the world is in some ways becoming smaller and more intimate, how we're bumping into each other a bit more. There's also a side of that coin that shows us that we can reach our hands forth in love a little bit farther than we might have 200 years ago or 500 years ago. There's an opportunity that's built into there to not only have cultural conflict, but to also have acts of loving kindness and embracing people who are different from however we grew up, however you might have grown up or I might have grown up, as our neighbors. I think more and more we see that in the world, people coming together from different places and finding that they have more in common than they do different. And what a powerful and what a necessary lesson in the world that we see today. I can't help but be struck that in the past month there are so many places in the world where people separated by a national boundary or a cultural boundary or a religious boundary, something in their history, have denied neighborliness to one another. We've found so many ways to draw lines in the sand and say, you are different from me, we are not the same, what I have is not what you shall have, things like that. All of these statements, we can see the conflicts, we can see them in wars, we can see them in sort of acts of inhospitality. And when we hear a gospel like today's, where the crowd comes to Jesus on a day that I have a hard time not seeing as sort of Jesus trying to take a day off, right? He's withdrawn from the crowd. He's gone to a solitary place. The disciples are kind of hedging for him and trying to keep you know the boss separated from the crowds. This is a normal sort of thing that a rabbi or a teacher might have done in Jesus' time, to sort of take time in solitude to recharge and recover. But the crowd finds him, right? And they come to him, and the disciples get worried about them. They say to Jesus, let us send this crowd away. Let us send them into the town so that they can take care of themselves, so that they can buy food for themselves. And the response of the Lord isn't, yes, that's a good idea. They really ought to be responsible for themselves. It's something different. It's, no, you give them something to eat. You who have traveled with me, you who have heard my teachings, you who would follow me, you give them something to eat. I think that's a very powerful image, and it's one that I cannot help in this week but connect to the experience that we are having as a nation with thousands of children coming to the southern border of our land, seeking food and shelter and some basic care. Now, I'm not an economist and I'm not a politician. I really don't know what the right answer to this question might be. But I think the fears that are present in the disciples, the fears that there won't be enough, are certainly present in our nation. The fears that the right answer ought to be to send this crowd away seem to be addressed when Jesus says, no, we will give them something to eat. And even though there was so little that they had to begin with, there's this miraculous event, and everybody's fed. Not only is everybody fed, but there is so much left over at the end of this miracle, at the end of this moment where Jesus Christ prays and blesses the things that they have and shares them amongst everyone. There's so much left over that they gather it up and everyone's eaten their fill and it overflows what they have. That's a hopeful image and a powerful one and a provocative one, a challenging one. It's one that calls us as Christians to seek that kind of abundance for a world that desperately needs it. It may be that there isn't space for these children in America. It may be that there's nowhere in the world that can take care of them. But if that's true, then the world and all of humanity have failed the gospel of Jesus. I believe that there will be some resolution of that. I believe that there are hopeful moments. And I believe that Christians are called into a life that does something about the needs of our neighbors. We have a baptism today, and I always think that baptisms are moments that call us to wonder what the world this child will grow to live in will be like. And what we'll do to make it the world that God would have it be. What would a world look like 5 or 10 or 20 years from now if people lived by the following by the teachings of Jesus? If people could really live out discipleship and be followers, what would it be to seek the way of the Lord? What would it be like to pray in each of our own lives every day, Lord God, have mercy on me. Lord God, make me better able to see the world the way you would have me see it. Lord God, forgive me the sins I'll commit this day and bring me into greater peace and greater strength, greater comfort, and greater strength to do what you would have me do. It seems like such a little thing, but we can all do something. Wherever we are in our lives, whatever the opportunities that God puts into our life might be, we've all got them. We can all do something. I was struck on this mission trip as we walked around the sort of neighborhood that we were in. The leaders from Team Effort, the organization that we'd gone with, could sort of point and say, you know, last week a group built that fence, and a year or 2 years ago we painted this house. Someone who was there on our trip, Rachel Haley, who interned with our church this summer, had been on a trip 2 or 3 years ago, and she was able to find a man whose home they'd worked on and helped to build a fence around. And of course, he remembered her from that act of kindness and hospitality. And they were able to talk and connect again years later, there in this land that she might never have visited again, but happened to have the opportunity to. That relationship continued. The possibility of staying neighbors continued. And what could it be like if we could only hold that possibility in our hearts everywhere in our lives and really look out and see a neighbor in every face that we encounter in our day, in our week, in our life? It's a hard thing to live as a Christian. It's something that will call us to give up ways of thinking and doing that we're used to and comfortable with. But it's one that is miraculous, and it's one that has so much more to it and gives us so much more back than what we saw at the beginning. My prayer for you and my prayer for Anya as she's baptized today is that we have more and more of that world each day, and that God meets us in the journeys of our lives and makes them abundantly richer than we ever might have imagined. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.